God had a specific call for the life of Jonah. And when God said go, Jonah said what? No, he said no. And then we see what took place following that instance. I was thinking about this morning as I was just rehearsing the lesson in my mind, and I thought, you know, we could teach a whole another series just on saying no to God. I want you to notice how Jonah said no here, because the way he said no is the same way we say no. You know, I don't think there's anyone in this room, myself included, that has ever said N-O to God. Not in that form, no. We never said the word no. But I want you to see how Jonah said no. Let's look at their text here, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. He wanted him to preach God's word there. For their wickedness is come up before me. Now watch verse 3. Here's how he said no. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Twice it says, from the presence of the Lord. So in other words, Jonah didn't say, no, God, I'm not doing it. He didn't say it verbally, but his actions said no. Get what I'm saying? He just didn't do it. He just ignored the command. He just ignored what God was telling him. And in fact, he just turned and went the other direction. And in that way, he said no. Now, you and I do that to God sometimes as well. God tells us to do things. We don't verbally say, no, God, I'm not going to do it. But we just don't do it. And our actions sometimes speak louder than what we could have said by way of words. So we want to be careful about that. Just like God had I think God has a general calling for us all. He calls us all to be a witness for him, for instance. And the Bible's full of commands and things that God wants us and expects us to do. And then I think there's specific calls, such was the case for Jonah, a specific thing that God wanted him to do, to go to a specific place. And in that sense, I think about our missionaries who come and visit our church, stand behind this pulpit, and talk about a specific call that God has given them to go to a foreign country to be a missionary. And in that sense, they have said yes to God. Amen. And what we're going to see today, the lesson title is A Chastisement Revival. And we were kind of led up to this last week. We talked a little bit about how sometimes God won't sit idly by and just let us go do our own thing, at least not forever. He tries to intervene and to steer us back to his perfect way and will. But I do think there's a time when he might just take his hands off and say, okay, I tried, and leaves us to our own devices. But prior to that, I think God is very long-suffering, very merciful, very patient with us, and tries to get us to do the right thing. If we think about the life of Jonah, the big chastisement or the big punishment, if you want to call it that, was what? The whale. The whale. But I want you to see, before the whale ever came, verse 4 says, but the Lord sent out a great wind. Now that was last week's lesson. Last week we said this. A wise person, a person who's prudent and got some wisdom and got some common sense will say, look, I don't have to have the whale. I see that God is sending the wind. This is a warning sign. I should turn now. But Jonah was what? Sleeping in the bottom of the ship, totally oblivious to what was going on. This was God's wake-up call. So again, I look and I see God's long-suffering. I see his mercy. I see his patience. I see that he just doesn't send the whale first thing. He kind of layers the chastisement, if we could say it that way. He sent a warning sign, and if Jonah would have had some wisdom and some prudence about himself, he would have said, you know what, God's warning me right now, and I better somehow figure out a way to get over to Nineveh where he's called me to go. So that's not part of the lesson. That's the freebie today for you, and I don't know sure where that came from, but just some thoughts I was having this morning as I was reviewing the lesson. You know, God tells us a lot of things, and we say no. He tells us to tithe faithfully, and we don't figure it out. We try to We say no by saying, well, I can't afford it, or I don't know how I can do it, or I don't know, I've got too many bills, or, you know, God can do a whole lot more with your 90% than you can do with your 100%. Absolutely. I've seen that time and time again in God's economy. And He tells us to be a witness, and He tells us to be faithful church, He tells us lots of things, and you and I sometimes just say, we don't say no, we just don't do it. And in that case, we are saying no. But what we see today in today's lesson is that sometimes when we say no, God brings about chastisement. Not always, but I think He always wants to steer us, get us back to His. Last week we said it's not trials and problems in the Christian life aren't always a result of sin. Sometimes it is. In Jonah's case it is. But it's chastisement that comes our way. And I'm afraid not to obey the Lord, and I know I fall short at times, but to the best of my knowledge, I want to try to do the things that I know He wants me to do, so I don't have to have a big tempestuous wind come my way, and I certainly don't want to be seeing any big fish. Any out there this morning in that parking lot? I don't want to be looking at any big whales getting ready to gobble me up. What do I mean by that? I mean talking about circumstances that God sends my way because I'm not doing things His way. So that's an awfully long introduction. Sorry about that. Let's read our text this morning, which is verses 11 through 16. That's where we're up to. Verse 11, "Then they said unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said, Jonah said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, has done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord," capital L, amen, "feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows." That's interesting because last week, or the week before, but we saw that these men were calling out unto their gods, little g, their pagan pseudo-gods. Now they're calling out to Jonah's God. And that's interesting. We'll say more about that here in a few minutes. But so we're talking about a chastisement revival. You know, when you study or trace the history of revivals in America or anywhere for that matter, you'll find that they often started as the result of a crisis. Great revivals often just, you know, folks just didn't say, you know what, let's have a revival and started it. No, usually there was some great crisis that was the impetus for that revival. It might have been the death of a prominent person. It could have been a financial crash. It could have been a natural disaster. I think back when Hurricane Katrina hit and how it seemed all of our country was suddenly they're getting a little bit spiritual. Now, we didn't have a revival, but it was, you know, even on bars, you know, God bless America out on the bar sign. It's like, yeah, right. But sometimes it might be a natural disaster, or it could even be the chastening hand of God, and such was the case here in the life of Jonah. The chastening hand of God was the thing that led to the revival that we'll see. Not only later in Nineveh, but primarily in the life of Jonah. That's what we're really looking at right now, is Jonah is going the wrong direction. He said no to God, and God is trying to orchestrate, not trying, He is, orchestrating circumstances to get Jonah's attention and to get him back on the straight and narrow, if you please. So in the life of Jonah, it was the chastening hand of God that caused him to revive and get right with God. Chastisement is never pleasant, but it can bring about God's desired results in our lives. What is so sad is when it doesn't. Amen? And I've seen individuals or families over the years that I've been saved, I've been a Christian, been in Christian ministry, how that clearly God sent a sign. In this case, in Jonah's life, it was the wind. The whale isn't on the scene yet. It's just wind, a bad storm, a really bad storm. And I've seen where God has sent storms into the lives of Christians who I could look at that Christian and say, that person is going down the wrong path. And there's nothing wrong with a Christian trying to warn somebody, hey, you're on the wrong path. It's especially appropriate for a preacher or a man of God to have the privilege and, pardon this word, the authority to say to a church member or an individual, I think you're going the wrong direction. I think you're going down the wrong path. Now, just like Jonah, we can either say, well, you're wrong, and keep going that direction, or we can say, you know what, maybe this is a warning sign. Anyway, I've seen many, many occasions where the warning sign was there, it was clear, whether it be a health scare or finances or whatever, and the individual just doesn't get it. They just don't get it. And you're like, wow, it's sad when they just keep heading the same direction, even though the warnings are there. And God is giving Jonah the warnings, and sorry, he doesn't get it. He's asleep in the ship, still set on going to Tarshish, the wrong direction. That's sad. So, but chastisement's never pleasant, but it can bring about God's desired results in our lives. Look at this verse with me, 2 Corinthians 7:9. Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. And this is talk about the chastisement that can come. Godly sorrow turning in the right direction because of what's happening in our lives. So as we get into our outline this morning, we're going to look first of all at a sobering reverence. A sobering reverence. Interesting that we read it here just a moment ago, but by the time we get to verse 16, the demeanor, the attitude of these sailors had changed quite a bit. When Jonah first appeared, they were getting the ship ready to launch. They were, you know, Jonah shows up, says, can I get a ride? Can I pay you the money? Can I pay the fare and get a ride to where you're going? And yeah, sure, you know, makes money here and just business as usual. And by the time we get to verse 16, they're crying out to God, the real God, the true God, the one and only true God. And what caused the interest, sudden interest in spiritual things? That's what we want to look at here. So first of all, we had a fearful conversation. A fearful conversation. Now that's in verses 9 through 11. So let's go back and look at that again. We called it last week, we said about verse 9, it was a confession, and then there came confusion. But we'll look at this again, verse 9. He said, Jonah, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. So that's the conversation that they had with Jonah. And Jonah kind of confessed, hey, it's all my fault. This wind is, I realize now this is a warning from God. God's sending it, this is his chastening his hand. And it's all because of me, and you probably need to just throw me overboard. So they had this conversation. But the interesting thing was that this was no ordinary storm. You know, these were seasoned sailors, mariners, as we could call them. And I'm sure that they were in storms before, many storms. But this storm seemed different. And of course, as being sailors, I'm sure there was a, a protocol that takes place when a big storm comes. They might raise or lower the sail or whatever. They might, one of the things we see in the text, they begin throwing things overboard, lighten the ship. So we certainly see them doing that here in a few minutes. It's going to be not only the cargo, but Jonah is going to go overboard too. But here they find themselves in the middle of God's judgment in a little flimsy boat. And the truth is, you know, you and I could be in a submarine way down under the bottom, way down to the bottom of the ocean floor. But we wouldn't be safe when God's at the throttle. Wouldn't matter what we did or where we went, how we tried to hide. When God's in control of the storm, He's going to get our attention. Often when we sin, we fear getting caught or perhaps paying the consequences of our sin. And that's a wrong attitude. I shouldn't be fearful of getting caught. There's a motivation in that, I suppose. If God, you know, it's not getting caught, God sees me already. But my motivation should be to be right with God, not, oh well, I don't want to be caught or I don't want to be facing the consequences. It ought to be, although that does play into it, it ought to be, I want to do the right thing by God. And so Matthew informs us there's much more to fear. Oh, I didn't put that verse down. My apologies. Let's go to, hold your place, let's go to Matthew 10. This, you might recognize this verse, Matthew 10, 28. Hold your place in Jonah, because we'll be right back. Matthew 10, 28, I'll read it here. It says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And so there's a lot more to fear than just getting caught or looking at the consequences, though the consequences sometimes are very tragic. So now, what caused these men to have this sudden interest in spiritual things? You might say, well, a fearful conversation, but also a fatal conclusion. A fatal conclusion. Verse 12 says, "And He said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." Now, the fatal conclusion is this. Those men would just assume if they throw him overboard, they would be committing murder. And I guess that's a logical conclusion. They have no idea that there's something waiting for Jonah there. But But Jonah, on Jonah's side of the equation, he knew that the only hope for these sailors, for these mariners, was for him to be out of the picture. And of course we read when they did throw him overboard, the sea calmed immediately. But, here's a lesson for us. I went too far, I think. Here it is. No one ever plans on sin coming to such a tragic ending. You think about that? That's a powerful statement. No one ever comes down to the marriage altar with plans on divorce. No one ever cuddles a little infant child, newborn baby, and has the plans or the foresight to say this child's going to run away from home someday. No. We don't think like that. No one ever takes the first drink of beer or liquor, alcohol of some type. They don't take that first drink and plans of killing somebody on the highway because they're drunk. It just doesn't work that way. No one ever takes a few steps in the other direction, away from God, thinking they might be responsible for someone else's life, such as the case of Jonah. Just taking a few steps in the other direction, and now he's responsible for a boatload of sailors, mariners here. It wasn't in his thinking, that wasn't the plan. His plan was just to do his own thing. But now he's got a boat full, a crew of sailors about to perish because of his actions. No one ever plans on their sin coming to such a tragic end. Amen? Think about that the next time when you're tempted to do this. Because that might end to a tragic ending. And that should stop us in our tracks. Amen. So that leads us to this famous saying. You may or may not have heard this, but I've heard it many times over the years. Sin always takes you further than you want to go, keeps you longer than you want to stay, and costs you much more than you're willing to pay. Amen? That's a good statement. We can apply these truths to Adam and Eve. Perfect example. Such a tragic ending. Plunge the entire future human race into the wages of sin. Just because they decided to do what God told them not to do. Not thinking of the consequences. Just, oh, this looks good for food. It's pleasant to the eyes. And it may make me wise. And partook of it. I took that statement down, didn't I? Not thinking about any tragic ending that sin could have brought about. And boy, did it ever bring about a tragic ending, didn't it? So let me show you a couple of verses here. This is Ezekiel 18:20. You might jot that reference down on your note there. The soul that sinneth, this is positive, it shall die. Okay? And then sometimes that's a good verse to use in soul winning. And then this great verse, be not deceived, don't be fooled, don't be tricked, don't be naive. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Paul told us if we reap unto corruption, we will sow corruption. And he talked about sowing to incorruption or incorruptible. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Oh, here it is, yeah. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So we do reap what we sow. Very important principle. All right, so that's point number one, a sobering reverence. So what does that mean? Suddenly, these guys have seriousness about them. That's sober. Serious business. We are in a bad storm. We've already done all the things we're supposed to do. All the emergency plan has been executed, and we're still in trouble. And suddenly, they're calling out to not their gods, little g, but Jonah's a god, the real god. And a sudden interest in spiritual things. Then we see a sacrificial reconciliation. Reconciliation is, I don't have the technical Webster definition for it here on my note, but basically it's making things right with somebody. When we're saved, we're reconciled to God. We've taken care of the issue that was there. When we make things right with a brother or sister or someone else, we're reconciling things, we're making it right. So here we have a sacrificial reconciliation. Now, when these men left port just what seemed to be a few hours ago, I don't think they were planning on conducting a chapel service on the sea and with sacrifices and the whole thing. So they were just, again, it was just business as usual. They're about to launch out to do their thing. And here come a passenger. Yeah, we'll take your money and put him on board. And boy, now they're looking at, they're calling out to, crying out to God and even looking at sacrificing here. But what we want to see here is that the efforts of man are really, they really come up short. The effort of man. Let's go back to our story here. So verse 12. Jonah tells them, look, you better throw me over. It's all my fault. Verse 13, before they did, it just says, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land. But they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. So there we see a perfect picture of human effort. Jonah clearly said, look, this is all my fault. This is judgment from God. He's after me. You better throw me overboard. Everything will be fine. They said, well, let's just see what we can do. And boy, they're rowing even harder and doing all that they can do. But it said it just wasn't enough. It wasn't working. That's why Romans 3:10 tells us that we all come short of the glory of God. Amen? We can try as hard as we want to gain God's merit, to try to work out our own righteousness, which Isaiah says it's filthy rags. But mankind seems to have this built-in thing. I got to earn my salvation. I've got to work as hard as I can work to. I've got to do these actions, these vows, these procedures to get myself in good standing with God, and maybe He'll let me in heaven someday. Well, that's not going to work. We have to do it God's way. Amen. And so here we see man's effort, the effort of man. They had already appealed to their gods. They've already dumped their belongings and their cargo overboard. But the true God, this is us sometimes, the true God is often, sadly, man's last resort. Humankind always seems to try everything but God. Isn't that classic us? We just always want to try everything we can. We can work it out ourselves. I'm able. I'm capable. I can handle this. I can do this. I've got big shoulders. I've got intelligence. Why don't we just fall at the mercy of God? Amen. And have Him sort it out for us. And it should always be, we should always go to the Lord first, not last. Now, the next one is a really long statement, but I want you to think about it because it's a good truth for you and me. And I really added a lot into it here. As a believer in the one true God of the entire universe, amen, creator of all that is, I must understand that I simply cannot navigate with success the tempestuous storms of life on my own. We ought to make that like a creed or something. Man, why do we try? Why do we try? I don't know. There's some built-in thing about our flesh that says I gotta do it myself. And, God tells us without me you can do nothing. Jesus said without me you can do nothing. And so I cannot navigate life storms on my own. We must come to God. Oh, here's a verse I want to show you. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Great verse that Paul gives us there. let's see. I might be missing a statement. Do you have one on your sheet that says something about let's make a deal? Yeah, okay. We come to God on His terms. Oh no, this is in the, I'm okay. We're on letter B. The elusiveness, that's where that comes under, the elusiveness of mercy. I was reading too far in my notes. Wasn't matching up with my tablet here. So yeah, the effort of man, it's vain. The elusiveness of mercy. Now that these men have concluded that their efforts were completely futile, they cast themselves at the mercy of God. Verse 14. Wherefore, this is after they'd rowed hard, and could not, verse 13 now. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's sake, and lay not innocent upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they know they're getting ready to throw him overboard, and they said, Lord, don't hold this against us. We're getting ready to kill this guy. We're going to toss him over because we know you're after him. Don't hold us in his, don't put his blood on us. This is what we have to do. And they're crying out to the Lord. They're realizing they've got to do things God's way. And I think that brings us to that next one now. We come to God on His terms. He isn't Monty Hall. Let's make a deal. Anybody remember that show? No? I know Deborah wouldn't. Oh, Dick does. Horst? Anyone else? Greg? Oh, good. There's a few. All right, yeah. Not old enough. Yeah, that's right. I don't know. I think it was in the 70s. Yeah. Man, 70s, when's that? Wow, we might as well say, you know, Civil War time, right? 1860. My, my. So, yeah, that was a crazy show, and of course they made a deal, they were making deals, so. Yeah, but God, we don't do that with God. Not in salvation, but really not in any aspect of life. We don't say, okay, God, I'm gonna make a deal with you. God's not into those kind of deals. And I know we hear stories about, you know, Vietnam veterans in a foxhole and about to die, and oh God, if you'll just get me out of here, I'll serve you. And you know, that's okay. But maybe God was going to get him out of there anyway. And God says, you're not making a deal with me. I'm already planning on getting you out of here. And I'm already planning on calling you to be my servant. So there's no deal here. But in the eyes of the individual, maybe he thought he was striking a deal. But God doesn't make deals. I don't think, not this kind anyway. And we need to come to him on his terms. Here's his recipe for revival. Very familiar passage. If my people, which are called by my name, and we see the underlined words really is the recipe, humble, pray, seek God's face, and what? Turn. That's where Jonah needs to, that's the part he's missing here. He's not turning. And then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. So that's God's term. And then Isaiah says this, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. That means forsake his wicked thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord and he will have mercy upon him. And return to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. I like that those words, abundantly pardon. So those are some great verses to go along with that point. All right, that brings us to number three and the final point. So we saw a sobering reverence. All of a sudden, these guys are getting spiritual. A sacrificial reconciliation. Let me see here. I didn't really give the verse for that sacrificial thing. That's in verse 16. Check it out. Verse 15. So they took up Jonah and cast him into the sea, like we knew they were going to do. And the sea ceased from her raging. Look at verse 16 now. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. And what? Offered a sacrifice unto the Lord. So that's why I said they weren't really planning probably on having a church service on the waves, but they're willing here to even offer a sacrifice unto God and to try to appease him. Sacrificial reconciliation. Then thirdly, the surrendered resolve. And that's simply, again, in verse 16. Not only were they willing to offer sacrifice, what's the last three words of verse 16? And made vows. And again, it's, I don't know if it's make a deal or if they're just saying, God, I promise this and I promise that. They're just making vows to the Lord, but there seems to be a surrendered resolve to do it God's way, do things God's way. On one of the lessons, I made this statement, we seem to say no or ignore the sermon. How'd that go? Something about the sermon, but we hear the siren, or we wait for the siren or something. Well, this next statement goes along with that statement. When we say no to God in church, we may have to say yes in a crisis. So, which is better? Say yes to God in church? So we don't have to have the crisis? Isn't that the thing? Listen to the sermon. Listen to the truth that is being transmitted to you in by way of God's word, by through his man, through the preaching of his word. What is the truth? What is the message? Take it in and say, how does this apply to me? I need to change this or do that, make this adjustment and get right or do whatever it is. Don't wait for the crisis. And then say, oh, I should have done that. Now it's too late. Well, it's not too late, but I mean, you could have avoided some heartache. And so this such is the case with Jonah. He should have just said yes when the message came, but he said no. He should have turned when the wind came, but he was still stubborn. And of course, coming now is the fish. We're going to see that here next. Not today, but that's going to be coming. And so when we say no to God in church, we may have to say yes in a crisis. And again, we don't say no by saying, no, God, I'm not doing that. We just kind of ignore it. We hear preaching on certain topics. I'll use tithing again because I mentioned it earlier. We hear clearly that God has economic principles in His Word for us, and tithing is part of that. But we hear it, just kind of just goes over our head, goes in one ear, out the other, and we don't say no, but we don't do it. And so we are saying no. And many other things like that, many other issues that God gives us, we just need to say yes and not wait for a crisis. Well, let's move on here. Serious moment. What we need to see here is, and though it was a very serious time for these men, I mean, they're out of their wits. They're like, we are about to perish here, and they threw Jonah overboard. Now things have calmed down, but they're trying to make offering unto the Lord and also making vows. But what I want us to see here is this, that the Christian life is not a game. This isn't a game we're playing. This is real. It should be real to us. So real. Serving the Lord and living for Him and along those lines, when we make a decision for God, it is a serious matter. And we'll go ahead and get the statement here. Decisions must be based on the Word of God. And once those decisions are made, they must be kept. Whether you call it a vow, I know some people are even afraid of saying any vow, making a vow, because they're afraid. I know Scripture has some specific warnings about that. We won't get into that this morning, but just decisions. Any decision we make needs to be governed by God's Word and His principles. And once we make the decision, they must be kept. And then, secondly, we're going to see a supernatural miracle. Oh, let's see here. Let's look at verse 17. I think we're going to see more about the whale next week, but we'll finish this chapter with verse 17. It's the last verse. So there, verse 16, they're out making sacrifice, making vows, and then verse 17 says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Well, the supernatural miracle, that is it, but these men, if they didn't believe that God was behind the storm, they certainly believe now that He had this fish waiting for Jonah. And that's part of the miracle as well. Whether or not they believe that storm was an indication from God, they certainly have to believe that God was controlling this whale. And the question is, do we really need a storm or a great fish to obey the Lord? Really? Right? Really? And you know, we you're doing it now, you're staring at me like, wait, what do you mean? It's like, I guess I'm trying to get across to you. Let's just do what the Lord wants us to do. Listen to the sermon, listen to the lesson, get the principles that God's putting across to us and do them. Implement them. Assimilate them. Practice them. Don't wait for a crisis to come. No, we don't need a storm or a fish. We should sweetly submit solely on the basis of God's amazing and abundant goodness. Amen. Now that's a good way to end the lesson. God is so good. We should just be willing to do whatever He wants because He saved us and He's so good to us. Look at this verse. We'll finish here. Just write the reference down. Romans 2:4. Paul said, or despisest thou the riches of His what? Goodness, forbearance, long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Wow. So God's goodness ought to be what it is that drives me. I don't need a fish or a great wind to get my attention. Amen.